Let's take our Bibles and turn together tonight to a text that we will refer to throughout the weekend. There will be a number of texts that we'll be expounding. I'm going to be handling the subject in a way I've never done before and putting things together. But in Psalm 94, at verse 19, we read these words, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." Let's once again pray and ask the Lord's help. Our Father, we do thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for the truths that we have sung. We thank you for the glory of your Son who took on flesh, who lived among us, who is sympathetic with our weaknesses, who is enthroned on high, who intercedes for us. We thank you, living God, that your own Son prays and pleads for us. Father, we thank you that by his being glorified, he has given the Spirit among his people. And Father, we pray that it would be very evident to all tonight and throughout the weekend that it is the Spirit who is ministering his inspired word to all of our hearts. Father, do help us that our hearts might offer to you the contentment of worship. Our Father, we pray that by our thinking and by our emotions, we might magnify a sovereign and good and wise God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you well know, in the late days of the summer of 2005, a major storm came through Florida and then regathered strength in the Gulf of Mexico and struck with full fury Mississippi and Louisiana. As Katrina hit our nation, we were inundated with many stories, many fearful stories of death and of tragedy, and some also of God's striking providence. And among the many stories that I read that week, one that caught my attention came from the small town of Waveland, Mississippi. And the opening words of an article read this way: "For 5 hours, 14 members of Waveland's police department held on desperately to a spindly bush as they watched the town they swore to protect being torn apart by Hurricane Katrina. Debris shot past them, tin roofs fired up into the air, a shrimp boat swept past in churning sea waters as they clung to the 8-foot-tall bush." The story goes on to speak about how thankful they were as the waters eventually receded in strength that something so ordinary was there, something that they had taken for granted in days gone by, but that 8-foot-tall spindly bush proved rooted and immovable in the midst of the storm, and it saved their lives. Now, it is my desire this weekend to give to you something far better than a spindly bush to cling to in the midst of whatever storm you are currently going through or may yet endure. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 61 and verse 2, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And if there's any desire throughout the weekend, if I will feel that mission has been accomplished, it will be that I have by God's grace and that God has by his grace through his word led you to that rock. I am speaking this weekend on the subject of fear and anxiety, and perhaps even the rather bold claim of overcoming fear and anxiety. That is to say, that there are promises in God's word to us that we can live that life of worshipful contentment that Burroughs spoke of, that we can know a peace that passes understanding, that God can keep our minds in perfect peace if we will keep them stayed upon him. As my wife has reminded me in recent weeks, these are awesome and incredible promises that God makes to all of us. Now, in dealing with this subject, and as Pastor Fisher called me and asked me, I believe actually first emailed me and asked if I might possibly be able to come in Pastor Martin's stead and to speak to you. And as he asked if there was any topic that had come to my mind, I spoke of this subject of fear and anxiety. Now, I don't know what Pastor Martin would have spoken on, and given any particular year, this may not have been the topic that I would have chosen, but there is an element of autobiography in preaching. And what I mean by that is not that we preach about ourselves, but our own experience of God and what God is doing in our lives and in our churches does frame the manner of our preaching, and very often will frame the subject of our preaching. Preaching comes often in the midst of our own experience. And I pastor a church in which a number of our folks and a number of our women in particular deal with fear and anxiety. And so when I come in my regular exposition to a passage that deals with it, or if I have an opportunity to preach on a Sunday night when my fellow elder isn't preaching and I think about what to preach, it is often upon such topics as these that my heart is drawn as I deal pastorally with the people. Now, it may be, our sister said here today, she doesn't really struggle with anxiety. And I will say I was a bit anxious when Pastor Fisher, when I told him, I said, well, I'd kind of like to deal with the subject. How does the subject of overcoming fear and anxiety sound? And there was this silence on the phone. I think he was thinking, I don't really know how relevant that is for our women. I think we have a lot of emotionally stable and steady women, and that may be, that may well be. It may be that you're just going to pass these tapes on to somebody else and say, well, I didn't really benefit from them, but maybe you will. It may be that you think to yourself, oh, great, or you thought, this is about as relevant to me as a series on refrigerator repair or something like that. I want to encourage you, however, even if you feel that way, that you stay and that you listen. And for at least two good reasons. One is the food. No, I'm just kidding. No. One is that you do not know what a day will bring forth. You may not yet have been tested and shaken to the point where your confidence and your trust in God shines forth to the degree that you may believe that it is. You may think to yourself, well, I don't struggle with contentment. My husband's a millionaire. We have all our bills paid. All of our children are converted and healthy, and all of our grandchildren are converted and healthy or whatever else. Everything really goes my way. I never struggle with anxiety. I never struggle with fear. Well, again, you may not at this moment, but as I preach at certain times, I say, you just wait a while. Because though you may not need this message today, you may well need it in the weeks or months to come. But another reason why, even if you yourself are not struggling with this particular issue, why these messages may be helpful to you is that you most likely know someone who is struggling with fear and anxiety. And you may wonder, is there any help and hope for them beyond medication? That is there any hope for them beyond masking the symptoms that allow them to be able to endure? Is there any hope for them in God's Word? Are there any promises I can give to them? Are there any truths I can show them in the Scriptures that will help them to be comforted? And I hope, again, this weekend we'll be able to, or it'll enable you to be able to do that. Now, in breaking down the material this weekend, what we're going to do is, in the three sessions, is this. In the first session tonight, we're going to deal with the reality and the danger of anxiety and fear in the Christian life. And then in our first session tomorrow, I'm going to show why we need to battle fear and anxiety, why it is that we cannot allow ourselves to say, well, that's just the way I am. It's just the way that I'm put together. I've always been this way. I'll always be that way. Why it is that this is the kind of thing we have to overcome. There are certain sins, and anxiety and worry are sins, as I'll seek to demonstrate. There are some sins that are so understandable, that are so commonplace that we do not abhor them and fight against them and war against them as we ought. And I want to demonstrate tomorrow morning six reasons from God's Word why we must battle fear and anxiety. And then in our final message, I want to give some of the biblical truths that will help us in our overcoming fear and anxiety. And so tonight, I do want to turn our attention to the Word of God and consider together the reality and the dangers associated with fear and anxiety in our lives. In Psalm 11 and verse 3, the psalmist asks this question: if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The picture of the foundations being destroyed is the picture of stability giving way. It is the idea of things around us beginning to falter and to shatter. What are the righteous to do in those situations? What are we as God's people, we who have put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sin, what are we to do when those things come our way? In our little flock in Louisville, Kentucky, the past 12, 14 months have brought a number of anxious and fearful things into the lives of God's people. As I look back on the year 2006, I see it as a year of trial and of testing. It began when one of our women, a grandmother in the congregation, called me, barely able to understand the words that she was saying, telling me that her 20-year-old grandson, who lived here in Florida, had been killed in a car accident. A few weeks later, one of our dear couples gave birth to a dead child. We've seen two marriages collapse. We've seen three people excommunicated. We have seen children running away. We have one that was in the church for so long, a young girl now in out of wedlock pregnancy. A father of 10 endured some 14 months without work. Imagine that being a source of some degree of anxiety. None of the bills stopped coming. House payments didn't stop. The bank didn't say, well, we understand you're out of work, father of 10. How can we help you? Even as I preach this tonight, one of our dearest friends, my wife and I, is by the bedside of her dying father as he literally rots away from cancer. A few months ago, I stood over the casket of a precious little 4-year-old boy and have been seeking to minister to that family. My wife lost one of her dearest friends, and a couple of months ago, I preached the funeral of my father. There have been many things that cause fear, anxiety, and concern. And that's just a picture. That's just what some of the folks there in Louisville have gone through, and perhaps you yourself can identify with one or another. Perhaps even tonight, there are some of you who are worried and concerned about relationships. One of our dear ladies right now is living in that extremely fearful state of believing that her husband is cheating on her. Not with any proof right now. It's the suspicion that she has, but he's not yet confessed it. Others, again, may be dealing with situations relating to jobs and finances, emotional storms of one kind or another battle and batter our souls. And so it is that there is a very real battle for the child of God in relation to fear and anxiety. The text that I read, Psalm 94 and verse 19, speaks of the multitude of my anxieties within me. The particular Hebrew word that is used here in Psalm 94, verse 19, translated anxieties, is only used one other place in the Old Testament, and that is in Psalm 139 and verse 23, where David prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." Some of the other translations, I believe, say, "Know my anxious thoughts." And that's what the word speaks of. It speaks of troubling thoughts. It speaks of fears that plague the mind. The idea here is of a man who is confused. He is finding his mind and his thoughts racing. He's trying to put the providential pieces of his life together. And as he does so, he finds himself coming to one unsettling conclusion after another. He can't see a way out. The things don't look good. They don't look right. He's trying to think soberly and rightly, but as he does so, he says it's just going to be one hardship after another. Now, interestingly, in the context here, it is the child of God dealing with the problem of evil. He's seeing the wicked prosper. In fact, they're prospering to such a degree that they are confident that God does not see them or that God does not care. Wicked people who say, well, you know, if this holy God exists, then surely God would do something about somebody like me. But either God doesn't see or God doesn't care. And the problem was not that the wicked were thinking that way. The problem was that God's servant was beginning to think that way. He was looking at what he saw, and he was becoming what I'll call, he was becoming theologically anxious. He was drawing troubling conclusions about God. He was having trouble as he was trying to put together the providence of God versus the promises of God and the revealed character of God. Well, God, you have made these promises, and God, you have said this about yourself, but as I see things unfolding in your providence, there seems to be a contradiction. And here's a man struggling as he sees the wicked living this way, and he's beginning to think, well, maybe they're right. Maybe their view of the world is right and mine is wrong. That's a very troubling, anxious condition for the child of God to be in. You remember Asaph in Psalm 73 struggling the same way as he saw the wicked prosper. And he speaks of it in terms like this. It wasn't just a theological problem. It was something that almost destroyed him spiritually and emotionally. He says, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. And he's got a problem with that. Or why is it that godly people struggle this way and ungodly people don't seem to have the same problem? And he even comes to this alarming conclusion in verses 13 and 14. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Here's somebody anxious over the thought of saying, well, why bother to do what is right? I'm not the one who prospers. Those who are wrong are the ones who prosper. I try to live the way God tells me to live, and yet everything goes their way and not mine. Now, that's one thing that's troubling the psalmist in Psalm 94. But note again the language here, in the multitude of my anxieties within me. That's to say, it wasn't just one thing. It wasn't just one problem in his life. There were many. One translation phrases it this way, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me. Another translation says, when the cares of my heart are many. Any of you ladies know what that's like? Have not just one care. It would be nice if it was just one thing. You know, again, maybe it's a child's education or something like that. And that's it. Everything else, nothing else. That's the only thing that ever troubles me. But now here's one who speaks of the cares of their heart being many, anxiety being great, anxious thoughts are multiplying. Here it is again, the heart and mind of a child of God running from one horrible situation to another. Now, one of the problems with fear and anxiety is this, is that it has a very active and a very powerful imagination. And generally, it has a very depressed imagination. It's not like when you're little and you dream about you know, being a princess someday and living in a castle. That's nice imagination. It's every way out seems blocked. Everything seems to have a dark conclusion. Again, maybe unexpected bills come just at the time that your husband comes home and tells you that the boss has cut his hours. Well, maybe if that hadn't happened, you could see a way out. But how is God going to meet your need now? And what happens, and again, we could multiply this by, and I'll give some other examples. But you know what it's like to have real emotions to imaginary scenarios? You know what I mean by that? You see, in your mind, you begin to think, we're going to lose the house. We're not going to be able to send Billy to college. And you're crying, Billy's 3 years old. And you're crying about it. And you're depressed about it because you're thinking, oh, he's only going to be able to get an hourly wage now. And your mind has run along all that way. And now here you are having the emotions that are in the future somewhere that is yet unknown. It's okay. I know it's okay with my wife if I'm open about her at times. My wife has attended the funeral of all of our children. And the cuter they are, the more rapidly she gets there. David was so sweet today. I just know something bad's going to happen. Well, yeah, I think you're laughing in sympathy. Have you been there? You've gone through in your mind all the things that might happen again, you know, even with yourself. You know, you've got something wrong. You picture yourself there dead and gone or whatever the case may be. Sometimes a mother may have difficulty with a child. And they begin living with a dreadful thought of the worst possible scenario, which may not be their death. But you begin to think to yourself, I don't know if I'm ever going to get their heart. I don't know that, you know, they don't seem to have any heart for the things of God. And you picture them there embracing one day everything that you hate, hating everything that you love. And again, the child may only be 5 or 6 years old. He speaks here about the multitude of these anxieties being within. They're coming from within, from his own soul, from his own mind, from his own imagination, taking very often real things, but drawing from them all of these troubling conclusions. And what's the problem? Well, they overwhelm the heart. Remember that? When my heart is overwhelmed within me, they unsettle and they disturb. You ever known what it is to have your sleep denied? Not because of too much caffeine, but because of too much worry, to have your appetite either taken away or perhaps overly indulged, to know what it is to have a war with our faith. You know what it is at times to have to argue yourself into having a renewed confidence in the goodness of God or the power of God or the wisdom of God. See, now we need to understand that this is the true condition of many, and that for many, it is not just something that surfaces now and again. It is the regular course of life. But dear ladies, not all of these anxious things are imaginary. Many of them are very real. As I mentioned, the brother in the church with 10 children being out of work. As I've mentioned, a woman struggling with the apparent evidence that her husband is going to leave her for another woman. To have, again, some of our women come, as we have now 4 women in our congregation whose husbands have left them over the past several years, or one that is now moving away. That's real. Some of our children, when they get ill, really do die. And sometimes when they're out at night, they really don't come home. That's not imaginary. Mounting debt is not imaginary. Broken relationships are not imaginary. Wayward children, ill children, illness with us, death, all of these things are very real, and they can plague the heart and the mind of the child of God so that they long. As I received an email this week from one of the men in our church who has, in his sadness over his wife's despairing condition, his wife who struggles with these things so much, has begun at times to wrestle with whether or not he ought to be praying that God would just take her home, where the only hope seems to be heaven, where the only way out seems to be the presence of God. Is there any hope for the child of God to know peace of mind, a peace that passes understanding in this life? That's the reality of trials. Let me just bring out a little more about this. If you would, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. This is a text we're going to look at more fully, God willing, tomorrow. It's one of the sweetest texts in all of the Bible in dealing with the whole subject of fear and anxiety. Going back to verse 6, we read these words, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." He speaks here about all of your cares. All of your cares. What are they? He speaks here in 1 Peter in chapter 1 about being grieved by various trials. He speaks to them about the necessity of pursuing holiness. He talks to them about fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He talks to them about troubled relationships. He talks to women about how to deal with unconverted and ungodly husbands. He addresses the issue of those in the world speaking evil against us. He addresses the issue of trouble within the church, the necessity, even in the body of Christ, of not returning evil for evil when you are reviled, not reviling back again. Yeah, that's in the church. I can tell you as a man and as a pastor, there are few things that are more troubling and that cause me more anxiety and fear than when I begin to see that spirit in our church. Jesus addressed the subject of fear and anxiety numerous times, didn't he? He gave some very wonderful and powerful illustrations to help us battle our fear. And he told us that we're not to give in to it. We are not to be marked by it, particularly in relation to things like physical provision, what we will eat and what we'll wear and where we are going to live. Jesus had to deal with some fretful disciples. I believe that even when Jesus spoke those things, as you read about them in Matthew chapter 6, and then you can also read them about them in a different context in Luke chapter 12, where he's talking about discipleship. And here are these men who had left their jobs to follow the Lord Jesus and who, no doubt, he saw them at times wondering how they were going to provide for their families. And he gave those promises to them in the midst of those struggles. But perhaps no one more epitomized fear and anxiety in the life of our Lord than dear old Martha, where Jesus said to Martha in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Now, I don't know this for sure, but I have the feeling that Jesus wasn't talking about what he had seen on that day only. It wasn't that this was the first time he saw her scattered and fretful and worrying about all of these. This was fairly common with her. And Jesus here said to himself, "I've got to address this. I'm not going to let her be this particular way, troubled about so many things. Perhaps there's a single sister here wondering, will I ever get married? Perhaps there are some of you who have not yet had children and you are feeling the ticking of your biological clock. Maybe some of you, again, who are worried about wondering if you will lose the hearts of your children. I've been hearing a lot in the few hours that I've been in Florida about how expensive it is to live here. And I'm sure all of you were thrilled to get your home insurance bills in recent months and to see how much that has gone up. And you may wonder, how is this or that going to be paid for? It may be that there are relationships that are troubling you. It may even be that your own marital relationship that is troubling you. Problems with our children, etc., a host of things that can overwhelm the heart of the child of God. Do you know that there are over 500 references in the Bible to being in a state of fear? That there are over 200 references to trouble, and another couple of dozen or so to what we more particularly refer to as worries and as anxieties? What I want to say to you here, and before we move on, is simply to say that if you're struggling and battling with these things, you're not alone. That troubling, worrisome providences, actual, real problems, are the common lot of the child of God. And that's one of the reasons why God addresses this theme over and over and over again. So that your worries, troubles, anxieties may be real, and to know as well that you are not alone, you're not an oddball if you are struggling with those things. But what I want to do tonight, secondly, and a bit more briefly, is to consider together some of the dangers of the Christian's cares. Listen to these really amazing words of Psalm 55, beginning at verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Ever felt that way? Is there anything in your life that can correspond to that? You see, these things that are coming upon him are not the kinds of things that he just shrugs off. Yeah, I know I've got this problem. I know I've got that problem. I know the children are behaving this way. I know my marriage is crumbling. I know that we're overwhelmed in debt. I know there's no way out of it. I know that this problem is coming upon me and that problem. But you know what? It doesn't bother me. Now, here's a man moaning noisily. I've been kidding around some of my older male friends how we said to us, when did we start grunting every time we got up? You know, my son, my 5-year-old son doesn't moan when he sits down, you know, oh, or, you know, when it's time to get up. This is more than that. And here's a man, if you were to go by his bedroom in the middle of the night, you'd hear the heavy sighing, the crying out, moaning there, not able to hold it in. The heart is severely pained. Horror has overwhelmed him. Psalm 37 and verse 8 says, do not fret. It only causes harm. The word there is the word that's often used for evil or for affliction. Don't fret. Don't worry. It only causes harm. These things allowed into our lives and unconquered and undealt with can have the effect upon us that is spoken of there in Psalm 55. I want to point you to several texts in Scripture and then just spend just a couple of minutes talking about each one that speak to us about the problems of these cares and these anxieties and fears in the life of the Christian. Consider for a moment Mark chapter 4. You don't need to turn to all of these. If you want to just listen, that's fine. Mark chapter 4 is where our Lord is dealing with the parable of the sower and the seed. You're familiar with that, of course. The man goes out and he sows the seed, and it's likened to somebody broadcasting the gospel and giving out the gospel, and some of it falls by the road, and the birds come and they eat it up. And Jesus says it's like the devil coming upon careless hearers and taking the word away. But among those that he describes is some seed that falls in thorny ground. It's sown among thorns. And you remember that in the illustration that the thorns rise up and they choke out and they destroy the word. And then in verses 18 and 19, Jesus tells what he was talking about. He says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word," and listen to what he says, "and the cares of this world." And he goes on to say, "the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now, there would be profit in looking at these other matters, riches, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. But Jesus said, among those things that choke the word so that the word becomes unfruitful is what he calls the cares or the anxieties of this world. That is the trouble that comes to the mind as the result of simply living in this world. Needing to be sheltered, needing to have relationships, needing to be fed, and all of the cares that can come with living in this very real world. The danger is not simply that you'll moan noisily, not simply that it will bring harm or evil or affliction, but that it will choke out the word so that the word becomes unfruitful in your life. Now, in the context there, Jesus means in the ultimate sense. That is to say, here is somebody actually falling away from the faith. They've got no time to think of eternity. They have no time to think of a world to come because their mind and their heart is so engaged in meeting the needs of their temporal lives. All they think about, all they care about is the here and now. And they're far more concerned, again, about husband and children and job and house and reputation and all of the rest, to care about being made right with God, walking in a way that pleases God, having a heavenly perspective occasionally. Or having a heavenly perspective as your regular course of life. But I want to consider this from another perspective, and I hope I'm not twisting our Lord's words at all to do that. There is another way that the Word of God is choked and becomes unfruitful in our lives. And I'm not talking here about in a way that leads to apostasy. But I am talking about the enjoyment of the promises of God. Do you know what it's like to have somebody come and say to you, or perhaps the preaching of the Word of God is speaking about something like the incredible love and goodness and mercy and tenderness of God? And you'd hear about a God who fills our lives with good things, who daily loads us with benefits. Now, is that true? Is there anything not true that I just said? They're all basically scripture quotations, so you all have to agree. It's all true, isn't it? But there are times when our anxieties choke those truths so that they do not bear the sweet, helpful fruit in our lives that God intends. There are times when we hear again about God loading us daily with benefits. And we think, really? That doesn't seem to be the way my life. Let me tell you about my life. Let me tell you about the things that happened to me. Let me tell you about the trouble that I endure. Do you want to know what everyday life is like for me? And that this is not just my life now. This is going to be my life until I die. This is the way it's going to be. So what's happening there? The cares of this world are entering in and choking the word so that it does not bear fruit. It seems that every time a comforting truth from God's Word comes into the soul, it's like three or four worries get together and say, let's beat it up. She's starting to get happy. We can't let that happen. Let's choke it. Let's beat the life out of it. Let's remind her of all the bad things in her life, so that rather in relishing a thought about the love of God for her and her eternal glory and her eternal security, etc. You know what it's like sometimes to hear about the fact somebody comes up and they tell you again, well, you know, God's in control. Or they tell you, well, you know, dear sister, the truth of Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together. And you think, I want to choke you. If I hear one more person tell me that God is sovereign, I'm going to scream. You know, we can feel that way. Yeah, I know. Everything works together for good. What's happening there? The cares of this world are entering in, choking the seed, choking the word, so that it becomes unfruitful. I know some dear ladies who I have every reason to believe are godly women who do love the Lord, and yet when they hear some of God's promises, all they can do is sigh. Don't take any hope from it, no light, no sweetness. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. It causes heaviness. Another passage of Scripture, and I'll be briefer here, Luke chapter 21, Jesus is speaking of the coming judgment of God. And he says in verse 34 these words. He says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Jesus said, take heed, beware, wake up to the reality that there are things that weigh the heart down. And that word can be translated variously. It can mean to be overly burdened. It can mean to become dull. It can mean to be preoccupied or to be agitated. And the idea is that what it's doing is that it is taking their eyes off of that great final day, which we as God's people are to be thinking of and longing for and anticipating and expecting. And there are things that can do it. There are evil things that can do it. He speaks here about carousing and drunkenness. Well, I trust that's not any of your problem here. Your problem spiritually is not that you're giving yourself over to that kind of immorality. But what about the cares of this life? The cares of this life causing you to be spiritually dull, to causing you to be so preoccupied and agitated, causing your heart and your mind to be racing, trying to find solutions, plotting one course to another, flipping, flopping on the bed at night, tired, bedraggled, cheerless, as a daughter of the King of Kings, missing the anticipation of that day because the cares of this life are weighing you down. And we're talking about the dangers of fear and anxiety. Yet they may be common. There may be a multitude of them. We may have, again, what Peter calls all your care. All kinds of care, all kinds of problems. And we're going to consider again more fully tomorrow why we need to battle. I'm kind of laying the groundwork already, aren't I? Why should we battle it? Because it chokes the Word of God. Why should we battle it? Because it weighs the heart down. He says, so that that day comes upon you unexpectedly. And then briefly, let's go back to our old friend Martha. Again, you remember the scenario there in Luke chapter 10. The sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary, are beloved friends of the Lord Jesus living there in Bethany, and the Lord comes to stay in their home. And we read beginning at verse 38, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village." John tells us again that it's Bethany. "And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said," we could almost say she reproached him. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Let me just pause there for a moment. That line is a line that's that is repeated in other passages in the Scripture with the disciples, for instance, when they're in the boat at one time and Jesus is sleeping in the midst of the storm, and they wake him up saying, "Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing?" Isn't it interesting in both of these instances of great agitation, fear, and anxiety that they're rooted around the thought that Jesus doesn't care? Here I am going through this, and God doesn't do anything about it. Doesn't he care? I'm on the boat, we're dying, and what's he doing? He's sleeping. And here she is. And ladies, please don't take this as an insult. I imagine Martha was rattling the pots around every now and then. Sighing. "I got to get the other thing out of the oven." You know, letting it be known, expecting, well, Jesus is going to jump up. Or he's going to say, "Hey, Mary, really, you ought to go in there." But he didn't seem to care. He's just talking away. Talking maybe about birds and flowers and how how God takes care of them. And she's frustrated in there. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." And all I want to bring out here about the text is simply this. Martha had Jesus in her home and could not benefit from it. Ever been you? You ever been in God's house and you hear other people say afterwards, and the ladies, they may have got tears in their eyes. And they say, "Wasn't that glorious? I don't know that I've ever felt the Lord nearer." And you're thinking, "Really? I didn't get anything out of it." You may not say that. You may smile and give something nice back. But you're thinking, "You know what? I didn't profit from the word. I wasn't able to worship. I wasn't able to sit with hope at the feet of Jesus and feast on his word." Why? Because we're troubled about many things. Unable to leave them off. Unable to set them outside the door of the Lord's house and give ourselves wholeheartedly sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, ladies, I'm going to stop there for tonight. And again, God willing, as we gather together tomorrow, we'll look at some more of the reasons why we need to fight against anxiety and look at some of God's great promises and God's way out. We'll begin to look at some of the comforts that delight the child of God in the midst of their anxiety. But I trust as we consider these things, particularly if there are some of you, dear ladies, who do battle with this, and I've described you tonight, that you'll pillow your head tonight with a degree of hope that God will meet with you by his word tomorrow, and that he will show you a way to consistent victory so that you can know what it is not only to have a multitude of anxieties, but have your soul delighting in God's comforts at the same time. You can have both, a host of troubling circumstances and a delighting in God's comforts. That's the hope that I want to bring this weekend. Let's pray and ask God's help upon these things. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together in your word. We thank you for the scriptures that have been read. We thank you for the spiritual songs that have been sung. We thank you, Father, for the report of your dealings in Burma. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the delight that your daughters have in seeing one another's faces. And all of the good things that you do bring. And Heavenly Father, we pray that throughout this weekend and throughout our lives that you will help us